The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
The parable of the sower may be the preeminent parable in the Gospels. We're going to talk about it today here on our Bible study program, a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. We are joined today on the telephone by our good friend Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
Just came out of a staff meeting, you said?
Yep, just had our ministry leaders team. I did a recording for a local radio station here in Plymouth, and so it's been kind of a busy Monday morning.
Are you endorsing candidates up there now, or what are you doing there?
Oh, I already have. We've got some good ones.
Ah.
No, actually, we have a local radio station, an AM and FM station. The FM is a dedicated Christian station, and we are. For years, we've done a little devotional, right before 6 o'clock every night. So I had to lay down those tracks because I lost track of it last week, and they needed something for the program today.
Yes, I know how that works. Well, let's get started here. We're going to go through the first 23 verses of Matthew chapter 13. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. For those of you who would like to join us with a question or comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for the way that you speak to us. Your word is indeed cast liberally across the globe. And we thank you that some of that has fallen and taken root in our heart as well. Father, we pray that you would be with us this day as we study this word. May the seed of that word, which brings faith and life and salvation, continue to be spread through what we do here this day. So that the road, the rocky soil, the weed choked patch, and the good soil might truly be converted by you, and to cause a bumper crop for eternity. This we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Metter, the God of the universe is largely hidden to us.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly is not obvious. His message is difficult to discern. We'll be talking about that today, speaking in parables instead of just speaking plainly. You know, there's a place in the Gospels where Jesus is offering an explanation, and then one of the disciples says, now you're speaking plainly, clearly identifying that as the exception rather than the rule when it comes to talking about these things. Why is God hidden and remain hidden for the most part?
I think the biggest reason, and this, because he knows us. If we can attain God we can come into a relationship with God by our own activities, by our own efforts, then there is no need for there's no need for the gospel. And as a result, this creates some serious problems. And I think this is one of the biggest reasons that our Lord does indeed teach in parables, because unless the parable is fully explained by Him, we are left scratching our head. Now, the parable of the sower, and you know, we start with the text of the sower, and then whoever follows me gets the explanation part. But Jesus does unpack this one for us, thanks be to God. And yet some of the others are much more obscure, and they really do rely on us apprehending the meaning of them, us apprehending how this parable gets us closer to Jesus, then becomes much more reliant on the work of the Holy Spirit, which really is the only way that we can do that, because we are indeed blind, dead enemies of God. We can't come to God on our own, by our own reason or strength. This needs to be revealed to us, and sometimes the best way to reveal it is when it comes through more obscure means.
Well, we are going to go all the way through verse 23 today in Matthew 13, so we'll get the explanation of the parable.
Oh, good.
But
good.
somewhere somebody is saying that something that sounds like this, Pastor Metter.
Mm-hmm.
All right, these rascals here in the Bible study have already identified that God is a hidden God, and they have admitted that the message that he offers is veiled, difficult to discern. You know what? If I don't find him and I don't hear his message, I don't think that's my fault. If you want me to see you, if you want me to worship you, if you want me to hear your word and what you have to say to me, it's up to you, God, to make it plainer. And if you're not willing to do it, I really don't think you can hold me accountable for not getting on board.
Well, the problem is God does reveal himself in the necessary ways. Okay? Really, God's own revelation to us is parable in a very real way. You know, when we deal with Jesus himself, you know, God puts, you know, here is the God of the universe, as we talked about earlier. You know, here's this God of the universe who is far bigger than any one of us could even begin to comprehend. And yet he desires a relationship with us. So in order for us to be in relationship with him, he has to distill himself into a form that we can actually be in relationship with, and that's hence sending Jesus. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is God in all of his fullness. We behold his glory, full of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. He is God. The fullness of the deity dwells within him, but he dwells in such a way that we can, where he presents himself to us. This is who I am. This is who God is. And so as we get to know Jesus, we get to know the nature of God. Okay, and in a way that can be parabolic. In the same way, then Jesus teaches that way. He says, okay, here's something you understand. Here is the message. Here is how the kingdom of God works in this parable in a way that you can understand. Because if I just simply say the kingdom of God of its own, the people would never understand it. So he lays it out in a form that they can grasp, you know, especially here in this parable of the sower. He lays this out, and this is pretty clear cut. You know, some of the other parables that the other pastors are going to get through the course of the studies when you do the Gospels, they're a lot more meaty. But God has a habit of making himself known for the purposes of the Gospel. But again, you know, the Pharisees, you know, he was making the same presentation to the Pharisees, and they missed it. You know, and again, that goes to, you know, your response to the parables is similar to your response to the relationship between the Son and the Father. You know, if you are led by the Holy Spirit to hear the Son, you will have the Father. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father.
Let's read verses 1 through 9 from Matthew 13, where Matthew writes, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Pastor Metter, I don't know if you know the answer to this question. I don't know if the scriptures answer it. But when it says in verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, do you think that Jesus was having staff meetings sort of the way you had one this morning, and sat down with his disciples and sort of filled them in on, okay, here's what I'm going to be doing today, here's what I'll need for you to do, here's where I'll need for you to stay out of the way? Or do you think that they just sort of hung out with him, and then all of a sudden, oh, there he goes, I don't know where he's going, but looks like he's headed for the Sea of Galilee, you know, let's follow him, see what's going on? Do you think that they were sort of on board with the plan or just mostly in the dark?
Well, again, we're dealing with the ancient role of the teacher at this point. The students just went where the teacher went, you know, and they taught along the way. And he obviously takes, you know, the teacher will take them on their little field trips, if you will, for the, you know, believe it or not, the real reason the teachers take field trips is not just to get it out of a day of class. They're supposed to be learning something. You know, I never learned anything on field trips, I guess, but that's another story. You know, and I don't want to ruin the secret for other teachers out there that are busy in class. But the reality is, when you go on a field trip, you're supposed to learn something on the trip. And you know, and Jesus is putting himself into this position. The other thing too, what you need to do is, as you look at when it says it is the same day, that takes you back to the last chapter where he's been rejected. He's being rejected because, you know, his own family thinks he's nuts. You know, so your mother and brother are here. Well, and Jesus looks and says, "These are my mother and brother." He talk about the ones who keep my word. And so Jesus then, off of the heels of this rejection, basically by his own family, goes off to the sea, in a movement to teach them something. You know, and what happens is, I would guess the disciples, I doubt that this was like a staff meeting. This was more like a field trip. We're going up there, and Jesus takes them up there for a purpose that they don't fully understand. You know, and when the kids, like when our preschoolers here at St. John, every fall, go to the apple farm. You know, and they teach them, you know, how they, you know, while they're there, the kids just go, they think apple farm, they think apples, apple pie, apple strudel, all the good stuff. I'm starting to get going here. Got to behave myself, but the kids just think the red shiny things. But when they get there, they teach them how they make apple butter, or they teach them how how the apple tree produces the apples. Those kind of things. So they learn unintended. You know, they go for one purpose, and they get something completely different out of it, or something in addition. So that's probably, you know, Jesus is the one who sets the field trip, and the kids just think we're going out by the lake. Because remember, they're a number of them are fishermen. You know, they may be going to catch some fish for all they know. You know, hey, we're hungry. Let's go throw a line in the water and have a shore lunch. But while they're, you know, while they're there, Jesus knows that he needs to be in this situation because, again, they're going out by the sea. It's going to put him in a better position to have more people hear him teach, and he unloads this parable, which really addresses the same kind of rejection that he has coming out of chapter 12.
Well, let's come at it from this angle.
Okay.
I like to think of myself as an active Christian, Pastor Metter, not like some of those Christians who call themselves Christians, but don't live like it, don't go to church, things like that. I know that the purpose of the Bible is to help me become, as an active Christian, a better person tomorrow than I am today. And that's why I read the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Metter, and it's one of the reasons why I love the parable of the sower. Because in my quest to be a better person tomorrow than I am today, I enjoy this parable, which predicts for those whose seed fall on good soil, there is the possibility of a hundredfold a gain. And that's what I'm after, Pastor, being good soil and the hundredfold return. What do you think of my approach to the parable of the sower?
To quote a baseball announcer who works about an hour south of me, just a bit outside, because you've missed the mark.
That would be the
Bob Uecker,
yes,
of the Milwaukee Brewers. Yes,
yeah, I missed the mark,
the movie,
did I? Well, what's wrong with my approach?
Well, you see, my friend, you missed the mark on the purpose of the scriptures. Okay.
Wow, that's kind of a serious error.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, you see, that's the point. You know, we miss the strike zone in the sense that, again, the scriptures testify to Jesus. They testify to Jesus, and in the quest to be the active Christian, and we want to make ourselves good soil. Okay, that doesn't happen. You know. Okay, do you have a garden, Chuck?
I do. I have a flower garden.
You have a flower garden. What would happen to your flower garden if there wasn't, if you, the external force, didn't go out there and tend it?
Well, it'd be a mess after a while.
It'd be a mess after a while. Eventually, it would become overgrown, and it would no longer produce the pretty little flowers, and it'd be full of all kinds of ugh. Okay. Well, guess what? If you drive out into the country around your area, or especially if you drive out in the country in my area up here, you see farm fields that they turned into pastures that they've let go, and it doesn't produce anything. It doesn't do any, it doesn't make anything productive. You know, this time of year we're about to get the nice yellow goldenrod that are about to bloom, which means we're 6 weeks away from the first frost, which means my allergies are going to go blah. Okay, but the soil of itself, until it is turned over, until it is worked by an outside source, nothing happens. See, here, this is the error in the way. You know, the parable of the sower is wonderful because it's not about the soil. It's about the one who throws the seeds. Okay, the road doesn't choose to be the road. The thorns and thistles, all this is imposed on them.
Now, you're okay? Making this very complicated, Pastor, because I thought it was about me. I thought it was Jesus saying to me, don't be like the person whose soil is so hard that the seeds lay in it till the birds take it. Don't be like the person who's like rocky ground. Don't be like the person who can't stand the heat of the sun. Don't do that. Here's what you need to do, Chuck. Mm-hmm. You need to be good soil. And then when you're good soil, then you can start producing some crops. Probably maybe 30-fold at first, but eventually, if you work at it and keep your nose to the Christian grindstone, you can get up to that 100-fold return, and that is your goal.
Right. The question is, who are we in the parable? If you want to go that route, who are we in the parable? Are we the soil or are we the farmer? We're the soil.
We're the soil.
Again, the soil does... The soil would produce nothing without the action of the sower. It is clear, you know, somebody who would read the parable like this would understand that the sower is obviously God. I mean, it's very obvious in this story that God is the actor here, okay? And the other reality is we are all of these soils at any given time. You know, there are times when we hear a clear word of God, and we just willfully, like a piece of asphalt parking lot, say, nope, I don't want to do that. And there are other times when, oh yeah, this is great, yeah, but if I do that, then oh my goodness, it's going to cause me this, and oh, maybe I don't want to do that, and then we wither away and die. We have other moments in our life where we're thick with the worries of our life, whether it's, you know, health issues or it's the current economy right now or uncertainty about your employers. We got a couple of major employers up here. We've got Harley Davidson just settled a contract, and Kohler Companies is in the process the last couple of weeks. You know, are we going to strike? Are we going to take a pay cut? Or, you know, these kind of, you got all these worries, and pretty soon it chokes out the comfort of the gospel. You know, and then the good soil. You know, okay, so I am in a season of my life where I am productive and faithful and receiving the word of God, and it produces the bumper crop. Is that on me? No, we're all of these soils, and yet it's still the action of the farmer that is the one that starts this. The problem is when it starts with me, I'm in trouble. You can't start with, you know, if you start with yourself, you will end up in a heap of trouble.
Well, we're going to get to the explanation here eventually, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We'll just be going over the same quote-unquote plowed ground.
Right.
But what do you make of the reality here that if God is the farmer, if he's the sower, if he's the one who sows the seed, what do you make of the fact that the outcome varies? It seems like, I think a lot of us would like to think that if God is doing something, then the outcome is going to be exactly the way God wants it to be, in a kind of a formula sort of way. But here we have God sowing seed, or the sower sowing seed, and we have all these various outcomes. So for some reason, the sowing of the seed is in play, and we never really know what the outcome's going to be. Doesn't that seem kind of odd? Wouldn't you expect God to be a little more specific on his outcome?
Well, it could. If we're going to be outcome-based, I think we're missing the point of the parable. As Jeff Gibbs would be clear to talk about in this, and I've had him in class, and if you read his commentary, he's really good about this. The one who's absurd in this parable is the sower. You know, what kind of farmer is going to be that careless broadcasting his seed all over the place? You know, if you're sowing zinnia seeds in your flower bed, you know, you're just going to throw it in the middle of a weed patch? You're going to drop it on your driveway? You know, here's where, you know, so often I think we get caught up in the parable because we think about what does it mean, you know, what is it saying about us? When we really, the outcome is, yes, we do influence the outcome, you know, but it's always in the negative. It's always in the negative. When we, through our sinfulness, harden the hearts, and we do this, you know, we shut down the gospel. When we spring up strong, but the tensions of life, and the heat, you know, we can't stand the kitchen, so we get out, and that happens. We have moments like that, too. But those moments, when, you know, when we let the worries choke us out, well, that happens, too. The outcome is influenced by our implementing our unbelief, okay? The our assertion of our unbelief. Because, again, all sin, all rejection of God is really nothing other than the late break, or the outbreaking of the latent unbelief that's in every sinner. We're all sinners. You know, the Scripture is very clear on that. And God's Word goes where God wants it to be, and that's to the whole world. He throws this seed all over the place. But the variables are introduced outside of him. It's the hardness of my heart, it's the heat of the noonday sun, it's the weeds of worry. And oh, by the way, yes, there's the time when the soil just does its job, does what it's created to do, that is, produce a crop.
Let's read
the... So, go ahead.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt. Yeah. You want to finish out there?
Yeah, so again, it's really about the, you know, when you read the parables, it's almost critical that we look at God's action in this, and we see the sower. Look where he's throwing the seed. He's throwing the seed all over creation. So there's no one who can say, going back to the point you made at the beginning, there's no one who can say, hey, God didn't give me a chance. The word's all over the place.
Let's read
the word is all over the place.
Beginning at verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, that I would heal them. But blessed are you, or your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. My question for you, Pastor Metter, when we come back from our break, in verse 10 it says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So is it your impression that the disciples generally, largely understood what the meaning of this parable is and were maybe a little disappointed that Jesus didn't say it more clearly so that the people could understand? Or do you think they were as confused as everybody else? Pastor Nathan Metter is with us. We'll come back on the other side of this short break. We're in Matthew 13. Stay with us.
What kind of pastors and deaconesses will your children encounter in their lives? Loving servants, steeped in the Bible and in the good news of Jesus Christ? The new school year has begun at Concordia Seminary with 130 new students. Your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will thank you for helping support the education of these pastors and deaconesses who will serve them with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's back by popular demand. The Segway Scramble helps kick off SciFest 2010 on the afternoon of Wednesday, October 13th. It's part of the International Science Festival St. Louis, which runs October 12th through 17th at the St. Louis Science Center. Watch as media personalities negotiate a Segway obstacle course and roll into the Segway Scramble history books. There's more information about SciFest 2010 at scifeststl.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are many ways that theologians have attempted to prove that the Christian faith is the source of hope for the world. One of the most compelling of these arguments comes from taking a look at the apostles after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Before these great days happened, as Jesus was being led to Mount Calvary to die, we're told that Jesus' disciples all forsook him and fled. Now, it couldn't have been as many as 2 months later when we find Peter and John at the temple in Jerusalem working miracles in Jesus' name. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, of course, Peter and John got into trouble for what they had done, but that didn't bother them. What they did and said increased the community of believers from 3,000 to 5,000 souls. Lord, give us the strength to believe what you have given us in your word and the resolve to live out our lives as a witness to what we believe. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is sovereign over all things in heaven and on earth. Amen.
The essence of every Monday afternoon at KFUO Radio from 1 to 4 p.m. includes some great Christian music, which I hope you'll tune in for, and some commentary. We have some conversation to go with it. Karen Tripp tells us how God is bigger than sandcastles. We'll talk with Melissa DeGroat from Pinnacle Lutheran Church in Rochester, New York, and find out what's on her mind scripturally. Generally, we talk about the gospel lesson from Sunday. 1 to 4, The Essence on Monday.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us. He is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We have just concluded the reading of verses 10 through 17 in Matthew 13, where the disciples ask Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Suggesting, since they did not say, "Why do you speak to us in parables," that they saw themselves as distinct from this group of people to whom Jesus spoke this parable. suggesting possibly that they pretty much understood the meaning of the parable, maybe not fully, but were sort of on the inside, had a better take on the parable than the crowd that was gathered there on the beach. Now, do you think, Pastor, that the disciples were coming along, they'd been with Jesus for a while now, and they were learning the doctrines that Jesus was giving to them on a daily basis, or do you think that they were pretty much as clueless as the people sitting there on the beach?
I think if you want to make a parallel, I think to these guys, compared to the crowds, are kind of like 7th and 8th grade boys. In the sense
that... Now, is that a compliment or not?
Let me flip the backhand over. You know, you've coached before. I've coached that age group before. We officiate that age group. And one of the things when I've coached that age group, especially 7th and 8th grade boys, you know, you draw a nice play up on the chalkboard and you run it and you get into the everything works in practice and you get in the game and you say, here you go, boys, this is what we're doing. And they say, I know, coach. I just get terrified because I know they're going to go to the wrong side of the floor. They're going to do what they think they know. They think they know what they're doing. Okay? And I really think that's the case of the disciples in this point. Okay? They've traveled with Jesus now for a while. They're no longer neophytes. They're not the brand newbies. They've lost that, Peter's sense, you know, go away from me because I'm a sinful man type aspect. They're aware that they don't always get it. There's a lot of times when they sit there like, wow, who is this guy? But I think at this point now, you're right, they're starting to develop a little bit of a comfort level. And when Jesus teaches in this parable, this is probably, like we've said, this is one of the easier parables to start with. And then Jesus, he's about to unpack it. Okay, he's about to take this simple parable and make it even more open to the 12. That being said, as we go forward from here, it's clear that they don't get it, you know, and this is going to be a descending, this is going to be a descent rather than an ascent, because, you know, the parables that they think they get now, oh, you're talking to them. You're not talking to us, you're talking to them. And later on in the story, you're going to, as the story folds, you're going to get them running into parables. They're going to say, what in the world is this guy talking about? To the point where they finally reach the cross, which is the ultimate end of the gospel message, and they're all gone. They're all gone. And it's only after, you know, it's only after a numerous resurrection appearances that they even get back to the stage that they were at the beginning when they were first called into ministry. I think they have a much higher understanding of where they're at, much higher impression of where they think they're at than where they really are.
Well,
so I don't think they are ahead of the crowds in one degree, but they're not as far as they think they are.
There are times when, in studying scripture and, you know, maybe being part of a Bible class, you probably have Bible classes up there at your church, St. John in Plymouth. There are times when some brave soul will put up his hand and ask the pastor a question about something, and we all know what it's like to hear an answer that sounds something like this. Well, now, remember, God is God. His ways are not our ways. Or an answer that sounds something like this. Well, I realize that this is a difficult concept to grasp, but remember, we see through a glass darkly. Or there is the conventional wisdom of the world, God works in mysterious ways. All answers which are designed to communicate that we don't know the answer to your question, and so you're just going to have to be satisfied with the mystery of it. But Jesus says right here in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So don't give me any see-through-the-glass-darkly answer here, Pastor. It's been given to me as a believing person to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So why are we always passing people off with this mystery chatter?
Well, the secret to the kingdom of heaven is the salvation that God provides in Jesus Christ. The Bible does not explicate everything in all creation. You know, and more often than not, these are the questions that are asked in Bible study are the ones that you're asking me to make sense of, you know, and they're not always in Bible study too. You know, I just love going in, you know, when you're confronted with a very young child with the family, and the doctor tells them there's no more we can do, and you just got to sit there and wait for a 3 or 4 year old little one to die. You know, those are the type of, you know, those are the type of questions where, you know, they want an answer. They want a why. And the Bible doesn't give us one. Now, what has been revealed to the 12, what has been revealed to the Christian parent sitting in that hospital room with their dying child, is the fact that God has indeed reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ. You know, the rest of the world may not make sense, but your salvation is done. We are called by God to live as people who know the end of the story. We don't know all the details, but we know the end of the story. And the parable of the sower fits right into this. We know that there will be reasons why there will be people who reject the gospel. God is free and liberal, throwing that word all over the place. And there are going to be people who reject the gospel, and there are reasons why. Okay? And these are, you know, but there will be some who, because of the lack of rejection, if you will, because the soil has been prepared, the seed has been received, and it produces the crop. There are some who do, and this really comes down to, you know, what the theologians call the crux theologorum, the cross of theology. Why some and not others? You know, and that is just a question that the Bible doesn't answer. Why do the weeds take over? Why are some hearts like hard soil? Why are some like on rocky soil where they spring up? You know, we don't know the answer to that, but we do know that the gospel goes forth.
Speaking of why some and not others, we have clearly identified here two groups. One group falls under, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. The other group falls under, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Who gets to decide which group I'm a part of?
God does. God does. And, you know, it's one of those things, those who are in that first group, those who see but do not perceive, or and hear but do not understand, those are the ones who have not received the seed. You know, those are the ones who reject the gospel. You know, these ones hear, and you and me, by extension, through their witness, we get to see, because God is indeed fulfilling the promise. God is indeed fulfilling the promise to send that one who would broadcast the word around the world in such a way that the miracle is, again, here's the miracle of salvation. It's not why are some saved and not others, why are any of us saved? You see, when we think we're thoroughly righteous dudes and dudesses, that's when we are in the greatest danger. You know, it's when we come to grips with the fact that we are indeed fallen, that our soil looks a lot more like the first three than the last one, then God in turn has done his work through the Spirit and turned the soil over and removed the weeds and removed the stones, and we are ready then to bear the crop.
Pastor Metter, if somebody listening to us is engaged in a dialogue with somebody, a close friend or maybe a family member, who has set out signals that they're pretty much done with the Christian faith, they're moving on, they perhaps are embittered by some situation, and so our friend is trying to reclaim that person or reawaken that person. Is the parable of the sower a good scripture to use with somebody who is kind of on the outs?
Probably not. It's probably not the best one.
Why not?
You know, I think it's one you could use. I mean, God's word is always, you know, Isaiah 55 says, you know, it will produce, you know, it will do what it's been sent to do. I think it's something that you could lay out there for someone, saying, "Hey, listen, you know, this is." But again, we're focused on, as the danger is, you want to put it there. Do we want to put it? Are you bringing that in because you want to show them the dangers of being the wrong kind of soil? If that's the approach, then I think it's not a good one. You know, if you want to, though, to approach it from the perspective of the sower, that listen, even when you're at a moment like this, God is still casting his seed for you. God is still sowing the seed of his word in you. You know, and point them to the graciousness of God, that even when they're at that moment where they're ready to quit and walk away, God hasn't quit. He's still sowing the seed. I think then it could be, if you take it from that perspective, then that could be an approach that might work. But again, if you're turning them and you're saying, see, you got to make sure you're not the walking path, you got to make sure you're not the rocky soil, you got to make sure you're not weed filled, then you're just going to heap more burden on them, and you'll end up driving them farther away.
Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Pastor Metter, in verse 18, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, do you understand the word of the kingdom, Pastor?
I understand it to be about the coming of the cross, the coming of the Savior to go to the cross for me, then I understand it.
The word understand. The word understand suggests, I think, to most folks, intellect. Understands, yeah. The word understand suggests logic. We usually use the word understand in connection with figuring things out.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people, maybe some listening to us right now, who believe that you have to subtract your intellect, you have to subtract logical thinking. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be part of the faith, then you better set your intellect aside. How do you respond to that?
No, you see, again, the seed is clearly the Word of God, okay? You need your intellect to apprehend the Word of God. You know, you need your intellect to understand what the word understand means. You need to, we need to be able to speak and read and write and articulate the Word of God, right? Now, the sense of our intellect, the question then is our intellect a matter that is magisterial, meaning in control, therefore God must make sense to me if this message is to be considered valid, or is it ministerial? Is it something that serves the message of the gospel? Okay, that says, okay, there are things about this that I don't comprehend, that I don't get, but I get what is important, that is, the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom is about the coming of the king to go to his throne, not in the palace in Jerusalem, but on Calvary. You know, there is a place for reason and intellect in the life of a Christian. You can't just be the worst thing we can do is dumb down the faith. You know, and we're going to end up with the Christian version of dumbing down education, which is what we have in society today. You know, what does an A mean anymore? We don't know. Okay, we can't just shut off our brain when it comes because the brain is a gift from God. Our intellect is a gift from God. To say that we shouldn't use those in the process is foolishness. You know, but we use them in a way, we use them in a way that serves the message of the gospel, which is, okay, when the word causes my intellect to work in this way, so that I receive the message of the gospel. Not a situation where my intellect sits in judgment on the word, saying that's in and that's out. That's not acceptable. Because that will again, then you're the hard rocky soil. Either the rocky soil where there's a little bit, say, well, I'll go this far with the gospel, but no farther. Or it just laid out there and the seeds are on there and the birds eat it up. And nothing takes root.
In Isaiah chapter 55, a familiar verse, I'm reading from the King James now, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Doesn't it seem that if the sower sows seed on the path, and before it even has a chance to germinate, the birds of the air or Satan himself come and snatch it away, that word has become void?
No, it hasn't become void, but instead of a word of salvation, it becomes a word of judgment, because they've rejected. They've not, the soil, because of its hardness, will not allow the seed to take root. And again, when the hardness, it's a situation where the word has been sent, and Jesus is the word made flesh. Okay, not everybody believed him, but he accomplished his purpose. His purpose was for those who believe on him. For those who believe on him, there is salvation. For those who reject him, there is damnation. Philippians chapter 2, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under it. Everybody's going to know who he is. But for some, that is going to be, for you and me, a time of abject joy. For the one who's rejected him, that is going to be a moment of abject terror. He's come for his purpose. He's accomplished his purpose.
There are no small number of Christians who believe some kind of doctrinal formula that sounds something like this. The perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his perfect work, together with my work, come together in order to produce the salvation outcome, the salvation of my soul. Jesus and me working together with, I admit, Pastor, the preeminent position for the Lord Jesus Christ, but his work and my work together come to the outcome of salvation. And then you, who are probably bristling right now, would come along and say, no, that's not correct. If you are saved, you are saved on account of Christ alone, and your works are like filthy rags and do not contribute to this. Isn't that what you would say?
That's exactly what I would say.
So that when we read verse 21, we have this group that was sown on rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. You see, his part of the equation was missing. And because his part was missing, it didn't work. If that's the way I read that, how do you respond?
Well, no. Again, it's not, because the rock. The question is there. Why are there rocks in the soil? We are all lifeless apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. We are all lifeless, lumps of rock. We will not produce anything of ourselves. Okay, so over time a short little bit of soil has come over the top of these rocks, kind of like the ground up near Wausau, Wisconsin, where the granite level is very high. Okay, you don't get very deep, and all of a sudden you're in and things go pretty good, and then they hit that hard granite and nothing happens. And your grass dies out because you can't get any root system built. Okay, but the problem of the rock is not God's. The problem of the rock is not the seeds. The problem of the rock is mine. There are certain places I will go this far, but no farther. See, and this is what happens. You know, if you allow the camel's nose of yourself to get under the tent flap, the camel's going to end up in there with you, and they just really stink. You don't want the camel in there with you, okay? You know, you lay down with dogs, you get fleas. You know, this kind of stuff. And at any time that you insert yourself in the process, no matter how much you tell me that you're going to give preeminence to God, you will eventually force him out. We have to be completely out of the equation, or we will put ourselves outside of the gospel. Because we're not content as sinful human beings to sit back and be passive. If we have any sort of control, we will force it. And as a result, the soil is me. In this parable, the soil is me. And I have that rock in there. And there are times when I will turn my back. You know, these are the type of people that Jesus would have encountered. I'll follow you, but let me go bury my dad first. Or I'll follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family. You know, and Jesus said, No. You don't get it. You either follow or you don't. Let the dead bury their own dead. You know, some of Jesus' most loving, warm, tender comments.
Pastor, let me try to squeeze a phone call in here before we run out of time here on our Bible study. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study program.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call, Chuck. I just wanted to comment that the rocky soil is us as we are by nature. And what I have difficulty with understanding is what turns me from the rocky soil into that good soil. Yet I know it happens because I received the Word of God and it does grow in me, but it's hard for me to understand, other than maybe through baptism or through the preaching of the Word, something has turned me from hard rock into good soil. And that's the thing that I would like to have you comment on.
All right, thanks for the call, Pastor.
That's a great call. That's a great call, Bob. I'm going to try and use an illustration from nature, because all creation testifies to God, okay? You get these areas that are barren and rocky, and in this very thin soil, what really works is these lichen, you know, these little mossy thingies.
Yeah.
And they shoot their little tentacles down into the pores that are in the rock. You know, and they start busting it up, and then after a while, that lichen, you know, dies and becomes peat, and then opens up room for other plants to grow. And you see, what happens is that the roots and the watering of that roots, and the freezing and the thawing cycle, bust up the rock, and the soil becomes softened over time. And this is why, you know, you need those exterior forces. And I don't know if they do it down here, but up here, we got a lot of rock in our soil up here. Okay? And every year, the frost will push more rocks up. Okay? And before they plow the field and beat the daylights out of their plow blades, they gotta go pick stones. You know, and now they've got machines. It used to have to be done by hand with carts. You know, but you gotta go pull the rocks up. You know, and that's so that there's more room for the plants to grow. This takes time. This is why, it's over the lifetime of a believer that the Word continues to work. The word will occasionally run into your rocky soil, and it will need to force its way through, but it does. You know, it will occasionally need to, you know, something exterior. God will have to cause someone or something to pick rock out of you. But it's all him preparing the soil for the fruit that he's given to you to bear, the crop that he's given you to bear. And it happens over time. And Bob is right. It is the constant time in God's Word. It's the constant time at the table, remembering your baptism, where God is loosening the soil so that more and more of it take root.
Thank you.
And it produces the crop.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor Nathan Metter, Dr. Martin Nolan is next.
Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.